Hebrews 13, verse 7. Continuing the concluding exhortation from last week. Starting at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, for those that don't know me. And thank you, Rosemary, for reading our passage for us today. I'll be focusing really on verses 7 to 17 for our talk today. Can you guys hear me?
Is that?
Yeah. I'm on. I'll try and speak a bit louder. Is that better? Great. Before I start, should we pray? Father God, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for the privilege of sitting under your word and being fed by you. And please, as Steve prayed, may we be those, as we hear your word, we will be part of our hearts.
We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, in this final chapter, in our passage in particular, the writer gives several encouragements.
The writer through the book has taught us how supreme Jesus is and how he's the only one who fulfills the role of making us right with God. We need Jesus if we want to please God. And so he warns us to listen to Jesus and not to fall away because of our stubborn and unbelieving hearts. And we're really nervous about holding firm to Jesus and nothing else. Now, a Christian walk is hard, and he wants us to know and understand this. Just as it was difficult for Jesus our Lord when he came to stay, it will also be hard for us, his followers. So as he finishes off his letter, he wants to remind his readers and us the main thing, and that is to go to Jesus. And we see this in verse 13. So verse 13 says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." And this, I think, is the key in unlocking the passage for us and to help us. We're given several instructions. But I'll just focus on two of these. And these are, I'm just going to put here on the slide. Yeah, so the first one is to consider our leaders because they point us to Jesus. And the second, which is the main point really, let's go to Jesus. Because he came to make us holy, not for this world, but for the world to come. So let's think through these points. And the passage starts and ends with comments about our leaders. So in verse 7, the passage says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So what's the role of our church leader? Next slide, please, again. They're there to feed us with God's word. And we see this in verse 7. They speak God's word to us. They're the ones who feed us with God's word. And God provides us with leaders so that they can teach us his word. What else do they do? Verse 17. They watch over us. I'll just read verse 17 again. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give account." Good church leaders are concerned about the welfare of their flock. They are a form of protection for the church, and they are there ultimately for the good of the flock. So in verse 7, they speak God's word, and as they do this, they provide us with spiritual food that will ensure our growth. Good leaders are a bit like a young mother. A new mother learns very quickly and becomes adept at what her baby needs. She knows when it cries for food, attention, or out of pain. Good leaders give what the church needs the most, and that is God's word. The truth of God and his son Jesus will become a staple for us. And so the truth about Jesus will become ingrained in us. So good leaders protect, and they feed us well. And as they feed us, they protect us from the dangers of strange teachings, as mentioned in verse 9. So verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so." It's a bit of a complicated verse, but I think the main point here the main point I want to take from us to take away from this verse really is that with the leaders, as they labour and keep us strained and being influenced by crazy ideas. So if we have someone comes here and preaches to us, and they preach a strange idea about God's love or God's provision for us, because we've been taught well, because we've been fed well, our arm bells will start to ring. So, what are the implications for us then? For leaders, in verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their way of life. So for leaders in particular here, the commentary on verse 7 suggests that this was written for leaders that had kind of died, that had lived a good life and had passed on. So leaders that held to their beliefs right to the end, those who run the race and persevered to the end. And that would explain how we are to consider the outcome of their way of life, because you need the full span of their life to then assess whether that was a good life or not. So such leaders, we're to watch them and we're to imitate them. But I think this also applies and can apply to leaders that are here with us today. So it means for our leaders amongst us, our vicar Joel, our Sunday school leader, Rob, Carol, Krish, leader, tank leaders that will come aboard, God willing, and growth group leaders. You all have an obligation. They all have an obligation to be faithful. See, God has given them the task of feeding His people by teaching His word. And their lives should be a good idea of how a follower of Christ should live. And this is a hard obligation, isn't it? Another implication for leaders is kind of implied in verse 17, where it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to the authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So the work of a leader won't go unnoticed. Their role is to feed and lead by example, and ultimately God will be the judge on how well they do. So that's for leaders. What about us then, as a congregation? What does it mean for us? In verse 7, we are meant to study their lives and imitate their faith. One implication here is that if we have a leader whose life does not match what he professes, we shouldn't imitate them. It is okay for a church to call out that leader. It isn't heresy. It's not an affront to God if we question the ethics and motives of a church leader. You know, it's if we as a congregation or individuals feel that the leader isn't living the life of faith, it is okay to challenge that. And in verse 17, we are to submit to their authority. And we are to do this so that their work is a joy, not a burden. And this is probably the one that I guess we need to pay heed to, really. The point here is that we are to make their lives less burdensome. Because we have it within our, as a congregation, we have it within our power to make their lives miserable. That's the implication. Some of you may know Stephen Hanna, who used to be the vicar at St. Elizabeth. He was also a curate here before he became vicar there. He's also Sanders' son. Early years of Stephen at St. Elizabeth was hard, because he met with opposition at the church there. And as I was going through his passage, what occurred to me, I couldn't think how much time was lost in terms of the church benefiting from Stephen's skill and gifting that God had given him as a minister. Time was lost because of opposition. And in the early days of Stephen, the work there was hard and was not a client. Church leaders have a difficult and a stunning task. And we can either make their work joyful or less burdensome, or we can make it an uphill climb for them. So let's remember that they will give an account to God. And so let's choose to lighten their load. So we can pray for them, we can pray for their families, we can assist them in different ways so that they can focus on the main thing, which is to feed us with God's word. Let's try to understand the work of our leaders and let's seek to make it easier for them. And in the end, as verse 17 says, it's going to be to our benefit. So leaders of today and will tomorrow become past leaders. Our leader here, Mike Reith, is now retired. Joe, our current leader, at some point in time will retire. Reith's got there. We've got help and raised funds for Reith to carry on next year. And God willing, he'll be trained to become a future leader. But in the past, he was also retired. The point I'm trying to make here is verse 8, which is that all our leaders are meant to point us to our true shepherd. And verse 8, it's an exclamation really. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
Amen.
So to our second point, which is let's go to Jesus. He came to make us holy, not for this world. But for the world to come. I'm just going to read verses 10 and 11. So from verse 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. So this is in reference to one of the sacrificial ceremonies within the old Jewish religion. And this was called the Day of Atonement. And this was sacrificed to deal with the sins of the people. Two animals were taken outside of the camp, and one was sacrificed for the sins of the people. This ceremony was different to all the other sacrifices in that rather than a priest consuming the animal or eating the animal, the body was fully burnt. The body was discarded and had no place in the camp. And in verse 12, the writer also compares the death of Jesus to the animal outside the camp. But this time he was taken outside the city gate. Jesus took on our sins, which resulted in him being cast out of the city. Look at verse 12. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So just like the animal that was sacrificed for the people in the wilderness outside the camp until it was consumed by fire, Jesus was also consumed by our sins. Jesus is a true lamb that and one that all the Old Testament sacrifices point to. He sacrificed his own blood to make his people holy. His once-for-all sacrifice is sufficient to clean, and he also gives us access to the most holy place. But by taking on our sins, Jesus received shameful, disgraceful, lonely death. By taking on our sins, Jesus was made an object of mockery and disdain. He was cut off from the land of the living, as Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53. And I think we really need to get to grips with this truth. And there are two implications here. The first is that Jesus paid for our forgiveness, but it wasn't free. It came at a cost. It came at a great cost to Jesus. He was totally consumed and broken to make it possible for us to be forgiven. So as Christians, our glory and our victory come only because Jesus was totally crushed to make this possible. I will say that again. Our glory and our victory came only because Jesus was totally crushed to make it possible. And the second point is the world can't accept Jesus and those who belong to him. The second thing that we need to get to grips with is Jesus is associated with shame and mockery. The way he saved us made him an object of scorn. And so therefore belonging to Jesus will come with rejection of the world. Jesus' people cannot be accepted by the world. Now Paul puts it in another way in Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. Now this can be seen in different forms, how the world rejects us, how the world rejects Jesus. For us, whether you're a Christian, you know, in Afghanistan, as the Taliban's praying, if you are found by the Taliban, you are likely to be facing certain death. Or whether you're here in Dublin, you can't belong to the world if you belong to Jesus. So the question is then, what do we do? What do we do about it? And this is where verse 13 helps us. So let's look at verse 13. And this is our other slide. So let's go to Jesus. Verse 13 says this: let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace and the war. And I hope you see the encouragement in verse 13. We are to go to Jesus. And where do we go to him? Outside the city gates of the camp. We go to the cross where he was disgraced and crushed for our sake. It's where Jesus was disgraced, but it's also where we are made clean and holy. See, I'm like an Old Testament priest. We can go to our sacrificial lamb and receive forgiveness for our sins. We can feed on the lamb and receive spiritual growth. But to go to him outside the camp means leaving the camp. In our case, we leave this world, or rather the things that captivate us in this world. So which parts of life, which parts of this world are you holding on to? How much are you willing to give up for the sake of Christ? And I hope I can encourage you to go to him, as verse 13 encourages us. Focus on the cross of Christ. Go to the place where he bought your forgiveness and made you a child of God. And as we go to Jesus at the cross and rejoice and delight in his sacrifice, it will reduce our love for this world. And verse 14 reminds us of our true hope and delight. Verse 14 says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And this should be our true delight. We are members of a city that will last forever. Our city is not here on earth, but in heaven. And this is bigger than anything we can set our eyes on this world. So how much of a foreigner do you feel? And the news has been filled with that, the Afghans trying to flee Afghanistan. Some will end up here in the UK, some will end up in America and various other less unstable countries. And they will they will become refugees, essentially. As Christians, we are affecting the refugees in this world. And I wonder how do we feel? Do we feel as foreigners of this world? How much do you think about your real home? Can you imagine that the Afghans leaving their home, can't you? And what would go through their minds? How much do we think about heaven and our desire to be there? So as we focus on the cross and as we focus on Jesus' suffering for us, we are reminded of his work which completely cleanses us and makes us citizens of heaven. We're invited to feed on him as we trust in his work and as our hearts delight at God's amazing grace towards us. Praise be to God, Jesus did not remain on the cross but took his seat after completing his work. And now he invites us to partake in his sacrifice of praise. Let's look at verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. In Jesus we see the ultimate expression of obedience and praise to God as he sacrificed his own body. And through him our lives become a pleasing sacrifice to God, only through him. Our trust in the Lord Jesus makes it possible for God to delight in us. And we will praise God as we remember his goodness to us. We will be full of praise to God as we think about who he is and how he has made it possible for the last of us to become his children and members of his heavenly city. In response to his goodness, we will do good to one another and share with others. And this will be a pleasing sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you for your amazing work in the Lord Jesus and making us your children. Please help us to focus on him. Help us to delight in the Lord Jesus and for the love of this world to diminish as we see his glory and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.